For tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. This is the 2008 July Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Thursday evening, July the 3rd, 2008. Chip Hill is the speaker of this service, teaching on Special Forces People.
Don't you just love Brother Glenn? Don't you just love his heart and his spirit and his zeal? And that he's got that Joshua, Caleb heart. Psalm 92 says that they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Psalm 103, verse 5. Okay, I'm sorry. That's right. Psalm 103, verse 5 says that God will satisfy your mouth with what?
Good things.
Why? So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And you know, some of those good things are praise, thanksgiving, tongues, praying in English, or whatever your native tongue is. It's just awesome to have something that can renew our youth. Darlene said one time that praying in tongues is better than oil of Olay.
Hallelujah!
What I basically want to do tonight is encourage you to learn how to encourage yourself in the Lord your God. That's what David did. There was a time when David's very own mighty men turned against him and were talking about stoning him because their families had been carried off into captivity while they were off seeking to go to war and were sent home not wanted by the king that they were going to go fight for. And by the time they came back, another kingdom had invaded their land and taken all their livestock and their wives and their children. And these mighty men who you read about, some of them, in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, or 11 and 12, and also in 2 Samuel 23, some of these awesome mighty men were so distraught that they turned on David and were ready to destroy him. And the Bible says that David was pretty distressed. As a matter of fact, I think the term is greatly distressed. But then the very next verse, this is found in First Samuel 30, verse 6, the very next verse there says, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." And I'm believing that we need to learn how to do that, because we're not going to always be able to get to camp meeting. We're not going to always be able to get to our pastor. There are going to be some times in the middle of the night where you're going to have to learn how to encourage yourself in the Lord your God. And God has given you everything you need to be able to do that. And we're going to discuss some of that tonight. But one of the things I want to encourage you with, because it seems like we've gotten over into this vein where we're talking about angels. And Darlene and I have learned, when you talk about something, then God manifests it. You talk about miracles, miracles begin to manifest. Jesus knew that principle. When he called himself the bread of life, what did he do? The very next thing is he multiplied the bread. I mean, when Jesus revealed himself as something, then he showed it. He didn't just talk about it, he did it. And we found out that when you talk about angelic ministry, then angels just begin to manifest. And so I'm just excited about the angels that are in this room. I can sense them. They're here. My angel is right here with me. He's following me around right now. Before I finish speaking, you just may be allowed to see him. If you do, tell me what he looks like. I've never seen him. But I had a boy in my church one time. He said he didn't want to be there. His parents brought him. He was about 15 years old, and he had one of those attitudes. And he had a face like our brother made. Where's our brother who made that face about some team? You and I laughed over this. The bird face. Carla made that face. Yeah, where's Carla? She is. Okay. Oh, hey, Carla. That was a good face you made. We like that face. We got a big kick. Nancy and I got a big kick out of that. But anyway, this kid had that kind of face. He didn't want to be there. And his parents made him come. And, you know, he had a drug problem. They drug him to church. So, anyway, he's sitting there, and all of a sudden, this kid came to the front of his seat, And his parents noticed it. And they were tickled, of course, but they didn't ask him what was going on because I was busy preaching. After the service, they asked him, "What happened?" He said, "Pastor Chip was up there, and all of a sudden I saw this man standing behind him, and whenever he moved, that man moved with him, and he was glowing." It was a man who was just glowing with the glory of God. Of course, he didn't realize, evidently, that it was an angel until they told him. And I just know there's one here. There's one here with me, and there's one there with you. I don't know if he's standing in front of you, behind you, floating in the air above you, or sitting squeezed in between you and the person next to you. It just doesn't matter. He's there. Amen. And you notice I said he's there. I haven't found a scripture yet that says that an angel is feminine. Now I won't go into it, but there is one reference over in the Old Testament about a stork, a thing that looks like a stork and all that, and I had a woman try to tell me one time that was an angel, but no. You read that in context, it is not an angel. And that's not to put down ladies. No, don't even think of that. I tell you what, we need angels who are warriors to accompany us and assist us. And some of the angels that people have seen that I've talked to said, these guys are awesome. I mean, I'm talking about massive hands, massive arms, massive... One lady in our church saw one sitting at the foot of their bed one night when she woke up. She said he was wearing a tunic and he had a little beard. And he was sitting there just kind of looking off in the... Looking off. Wasn't looking at her, just looking off. And she said, the thing I noticed about him was the strength in those hands. The strength in those hands. And then other times, I have a friend... I used to have a friend, I don't know where he is now, back in my early Christianity, who was ministering on Skid Row in Chicago. And he was an evangelist. And he went into this little room off of an alley to witness to somebody. And this great big monster of a man who was a wino came in with a big stick in his hand and he was going to kill him. And he said, when he came in, he said he started to come down at me with that stick. And he said he went... And he said, all of a sudden the Lord opened my eyes and I could see into the realm of the Spirit and I saw this massive hand pat him right there. And he couldn't hit me. That hand was just holding him. He said, that's all a hand. Sorry, it was that hand, a massive hand. And he said, I just walked out around him and went on down the street. I had another friend, he's gone on to be with the Lord now, a man named Bob Shattles. Anybody ever hear of Bob Shattles? Bob Shattles, tremendous Spirit-filled Baptist minister from the Atlanta area. And this guy witnessed to anybody, anywhere, wasn't ashamed to do it, stood up in a Shoney's. He also did this in an airport, you know, in the little, after you've checked in and you're waiting to board your plane in that little area that you sit in. He was there, and the Lord spoke to him and said, witness to these people. Bob wasn't a bit afraid to witness to anybody, anywhere, any number of people, if the Lord told him to. And Bob stood up, and he yelled, I'm in love with a man! Well, he got everybody's attention immediately. And I'm going to marry him soon! Everybody's undivided attention. And then he said, and this man's name is Jesus Christ. And he went on and he shared the gospel. Not one person shouted him down. And he led just about everybody in that area to the Lord Jesus. And he did this several times, several places. Well, one day he was up in Toronto doing some business. I'm not sure what it was. He didn't tell me. But he had to go up on this, way up in an office on a high floor of a big skyscraper. And he did his business up there, talked to whoever he had to talk to, and when he came back out in the hallway, the elevator door opened, and there was an elevator full of businessmen. I don't know how big the elevator was, but it probably had at least 7 or 8 men on it, and they were all in their suits. These are all, you know, executives, CEOs, big shots, you know, and they had their briefcases, and they're just really, you know, really put together well, these guys, you know, all handsome young men, you know, up, mobile, you know, up, what? Upwards, whatever that yuppie statement was years ago. These guys are those kind of guys.
And he said he turned around and he squeezed on the elevator, and he said just before the door closed, a Canadian Mountie stepped on. And he said this guy was dressed in full parade gear. I mean, he had the spiffy red coat on and the blue trousers, and he had the hat, and he said he was a big, tall, handsome guy, about 6'5", handsome as could be, stern-looking, granite jaw, and he squeezed on with him. And so the elevator doors close, and they start down, probably from like the 15th, 16th floor at least. And they start down, and God, as His custom was, said to Bob Shattles, "Witness to these fellas." And Bob's standing there, and he says, "Well, Lord, what do I say?" And the Lord said, "You'll think of something." So he went, "Ooh, somebody on this elevator just grabbed me." Now you say that to an elevator full of men, and you and every one of them standing there, and they said, "Wasn't me, man. No, wasn't me. No, wasn't me. Wasn't me." And Bob said, "Well, somebody grabbed me, and I want to find out who grabbed me." And, "Well, wasn't me, wasn't me." And that Mountie turned around and looked him all dead in the eye, and he said, "Not one of you gets off this elevator till we find out who grabbed him." So the elevator, by the time he said that, the elevator's reached the bottom floor, and the doors have opened. And the Mountie pushes the button to hold the door open and steps in the way. And Bob starts sharing, "Years ago, when I was a hopeless wreck, Jesus Christ grabbed my life." And he shared Jesus Christ with these people. Not only were the men on the elevator listening to every word he said, but by then everybody in the lobby waiting to get on the elevator were standing there listening. And he gave them an altar call right there in the elevator, and all the men in the elevator and many of the people in the lobby bowed their heads to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And as soon as he finished praying, said amen, he turned to thank the Mountie, and there was no Mountie. I'm telling you, angels are they're involved with us, man. They're involved with us. Man, I could go on and give you testimony after testimony about the wonderful ministry of the angels. But, you know, I don't need to tell you all anything you don't already know and believe. Let's just release them. Let's loose them with our words. Let's not bind them up with our saying the wrong things. The Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 20, it says that they excel in strength, hearkening unto the voice of what? God's Word. All right. We are the voice of God's Word in the earth today. If we're not speaking the Word of God and those things that are in line with the Word of God, the angels are not going to be able to work that greatly for us and with us. Amen? Let's be men and women who speak the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and full of power. It releases things. When we speak the Word in faith and we stay out of bitterness and we speak the Word of God in love and in faith and with anticipation in our hearts, I'm telling you, the angels get involved with us. Praise the Lord. And there's no stopping what God wants to do in the earth. Amen?
Amen.
Now, Glenn said something. Brother Glenn said something to you young people. And this is really for all of us because I agree. As much as I don't want to have to agree with it, I agree that hard times are coming. I just wish that everything would continue on like it did after World War II. We had a pretty good time in this country, except for a few things like the Korean War, but that was so close to World War II that it's almost an afterthought. The Vietnam War, we went through the turbulent 60s. We've had a number of things happen all through these years, but financially, economically, we've been a pretty blessed nation, probably more blessed than any nation on earth up to this time, except for Israel in her glory days. Okay? But go to Hebrews chapter 11 and look at something with me. And Lord, while we're turning here, I'm just going to ask you, sir, to give me grace to be able to say only what you want me to say, nothing more, nothing less. But Lord, I pray that all of it be a great encouragement, a challenge, but a great encouragement to all of us, Lord, not just me standing here speaking to your people. Lord, I need this as well. Lord, I stand in the need of everything that I'm saying that all of us need. Because we know, Lord, days that perilous times are upon us. Perilous times. They're not coming, folks. They're here.
We're in the latter days, you know, and I don't know how, what that means. You know, I don't know how many years, what the latter days mean. I just don't know. Everybody's got their interpretation. But I do know that in the latter days, some will depart from the faith and give heed unto seducing spirits and the doctrines of demons. And that's going on, even in the church. There's a lot of seduction out there. A lot of seducing spirits. Not just seducing with doctrine, but just also seducing spirits, seducing men through pornography. I addressed that the other night. Seducing women with fantasy, even through Christian novels. Listen, women get pretty upset, you know, because a man might struggle a little bit with pornography. But ladies, I'm telling you, you see, men are turned on by what they see. Women are turned on by what they think. They're turned on by romance. And if they're not getting romance at home, they find it in novels, and some of them are, quote, Christian novels. And so I'm just telling you, I'm not picking on any one group of us or anybody, any authors or anything, but I'm just telling you, be careful, because we are in a season where there's a lot of seduction, a lot of false doctrine flying around, and we need to be people of the book. Amen? We need to be people of the book. Oh, Lord, don't let me go there. All right, Hebrews 11:7. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned or divinely warned of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, godly fear, and prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. I want to read it again. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned or warned by God of things not seen yet, moved with fear, godly fear, and prepared an ark for the saving of his household. That's where we are right now. Jesus said that before the coming of the Son of Man, it was going to be like it was in the days of Noah. He said it was going to be like it was in the days of Lot. Look around the United States and the world. It's like that right now. And Noah was divinely warned. Other people weren't. They went into that season totally clueless as to what was about to come on the earth. But Noah, with godly fear, because of his godly fear, he was warned. Brother mentioned the other night the sons of Issachar, one of the tribes of Israel, said they had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. I pray for that same anointing, and I know it comes through the Holy Spirit, that same anointing to know what to do in the times we're facing. I, like Noah, you, like Noah, are not like the rest of the world. We have been divinely warned of things not seen as yet. And God's giving us an opportunity to move in godly fear, to develop our faith, to strengthen our prayer lives, to get rid of sin, quarrel with it. If you can't whip it overnight, at least fight it and quarrel with it and repent. And if you fall, repent again and quarrel with it. It's like Bishop J.C. Ryle of the Church of England back 150 years ago. He said that quarreling with it, fighting it, not being satisfied with it, crying out to God over your sin, proves the great work of sanctification that's going on in your life. So if you're struggling with sin, and I'm not giving you a license to sin, but if you're struggling with a besetting sin or two that you just haven't been able to get a handle on and defeat yet, don't condemn yourself. The devil's doing enough of that. Just keep quarreling with it. Keep arguing with it. Keep going to God and crying out to God about it. Keep doing what you know to do until the thing is dead once and for all. And if you're doing that, that is proof of the great work of sanctification that's at progress in your life. Amen? There is therefore now no condemnation for you. But you can't stop going to the Lord. You've got to keep crying out to God. You've got to keep doing whatever He shows you to do. If you need to fast to break the power of the flesh that loves that sin, fast. If you need to get somebody, a brother or sister or a pastor or a leader to hold you accountable, go to them and get some accountability. If you have to go to a conference, the best thing to do, and I wish everybody could do this, I wish you could fight it out in the prayer closet. I wish you could find your own jawbone heights and defeat those stinking Philistine demons that are trying to take you down. You know, find your place. And as I said the other night, find your voice in the Psalms.
Pray in tongues, loud, hard, and fast if you have to. Sometimes a wimpy little prayer won't do it. Sometimes you gotta be loud. You've got to make your voice louder than the voice of the demons who are trying to discourage you and condemn you and defeat you. That's why sometimes we have to be louder than at other times. It's not that there's really any more power in the loud voice. Okay? Because God hears a whisper. Look what He heard Hannah. She whispered. Eli, that old ding-a-ling, he didn't realize what she was doing. He thought she was drunk. He was totally out. He was totally out of touch with the things of the Spirit. So God can hear the whisper, and it's powerful. But sometimes you need to hear yourself yelling. Sometimes you need to hear your loud voice so that it drowns out the world and it drowns out the devil. Amen?
Right.
So you need to be able to encourage yourself in the Lord your God and prepare an ark for the time to come. And Darlene and I, you know, we're always looking at ways to prepare an ark. We know the most important way is seek first the kingdom of God. This is something that we've noticed. We've talked about this a lot recently in the last few years. We've watched a lot of young people, and this is a warning to all of you young people, especially you young men. I don't know how old are you, brother? You're 18? 18 and 21. You're probably two of the older. How old are you, sister? You're 18. Y'all are some of the older ones here of your age group, okay? Of the what we've been calling the youth. Okay? How old are you? 17. Okay. We've noticed in your generation and those that are a little bit above you because our kids are older than you. Well, our daughter's 18 now. We've noticed a real drawing on the young people in this nation to become business entrepreneurs. Real successful. Make a lot of money. Want to be millionaires on the sunny side of 40. Yeah. That's right. They don't want to buy a little starter house somewhere. They want to get one of those $700,000 condos where all their other college buddies are who are in debt to credit card companies and loaning institutions over their head so that they can look cool too. They're trying to keep up. We used to call it keeping up with the Joneses.
Yeah.
I don't know what they call it, but it's taken them into a lifetime of horrible debt.
That's right.
And the reason is, and we've seen this even among a lot of Christians, a lot of young Christians. They are no longer doing what Darlene and our generation did when we got saved back in the Jesus movement. We were the hippies that got saved in the Jesus generation. I mean, I was a Jimi Hendrix guitar player, man. I had a band called the Marshall Hill Band, man, and I'm playing Purple Haze and Foxy Lady. You know?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, I'm the Steppenwolf crowd. You know, I was cool. Jimi Hendrix, Clapton, man, you know. Johnny Winter and Santana. You know, man, I can still play some Santana licks. The only thing is, I've taken some of those songs and I've put Christian, I've turned them around, brother. You know, some of that stuff is, those guys have a talent from God, they just gave it to the wrong source. Okay? But anyway, that's the generation I came from. But we got saved, became part of what history has called the Jesus movement. And the first thing and the only thing, really, that was drilled into our hearts by this man's generation, who were back then the age we are now. They were the full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International crowd. And this generation told us, hammered it into us, to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all that other stuff will be added to you. But your generation is being bombarded with temptation after temptation to not seek first the kingdom of God, but to seek affluence, seek money, seek business opportunities, to become whatever. Be careful. Don't let that happen, huh? To be part of the world. That's right. That's right, brother. You've got it. But you can't do that. Because we have to all prepare an ark for what's coming. An ark. We can't build an ark like Noah did. That's not what it's talking about. We know that. But it's an ark of safety. It's found in the covenant of God. It's the anchor the sister sang about.
Amen.
It's the anchor. And Jesus is our anchor beyond the veil. Amen? He's the anchor beyond the veil. Praise the Lord. So it's time to shape up. It's time to get ready. It's going to be a hair-raising ride, but it's going to be exciting for those of us who are in the kingdom.
Amen.
It's going to be exciting for kingdom people because the fear that is going to come upon mankind is going to send them fleeing for somebody that has answers. And we're the ones. We're going to be... Well, I heard Leonard Ravenhill say one time that prophets are God's emergency men for crisis hours. Prophets are God's emergency men for crisis hours. Woo! Okay. Well, I'm just trying to think of the scripture. Go over to Isaiah. Let's go over to the Isaiah Apocalypse, what theologians call the Isaiah Apocalypse. Can anybody tell me what chapter those are? Starts with Isaiah 24. Runs through 27. It's really the precursor to the book of Revelation. You find many of the same themes in Isaiah, as the Isaiah Apocalypse, as you do in Revelation. Isaiah 24. Let me see the verse I'm looking for. Oh man. Let's look at Isaiah 24, verse 1. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface and scatters abroad its inhabitants. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest. As with the servant, so with his master. As with the maid, so with her mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the creditor, so with the debtor. No one is going to escape this storm. There's going to be only one type of person on earth that will weather this storm. And that's the people who are not only hearing the words of Jesus, but doing the words of Jesus. What is that, Luke 6, was it? Two men that built, one on the sand, one on the rock. The same storm hit both of them. Luke 7. Matthew 7. I think it's in Luke as well. All right. We need to be people on the rock. We need to be people on the rock. The revealed will of God. Rock is not just... You don't get on this rock just by wandering around. You deliberately put your life on the rock. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. And that's revelation knowledge of who Jesus is. Revelation knowledge of what He'll do for you. It's revelation knowledge of His Word that He's given you. That's the rock. Because the storm is going to affect everybody. It says in verse 3, the land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. Oh man, verse 4, the earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people, that's the proud, arrogant people of the earth, languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants. See, the earth is groaning. It is defiled. It is sick under the sins of its inhabitants. All creation is groaning for the manifestations, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, and broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. The new wine fails, the vine languishes, all the merry-hearted sigh. Everybody who's laughing now, the party will end. It's going to be just like it. Who was the king? Belshazzar? Was it Belshazzar who saw the handwriting on the wall? I'm telling you, when he saw the handwriting on the wall, the wine turned sour in his stomach, and the party and the music ended. And this is what's coming on the world. It's coming on the world. And I could go on and read the entire chapter, but I don't have time for that. I just want to take you real quick to chapter 25 and look at verse 4. Because in the midst of the Isaiah, what Isaiah Apocalypse is describing, in the midst of these last days, these days of hardship that are coming on the earth, this is what God says for you and me. Verse 4 of Isaiah 25. And this is what we say to God. For you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. And I like the way the Revised Berkeley Version puts this. You have been a shade from the heat when the blast of the tyrants was like a rainstorm on the wall. I'm telling you, we're moving into a season where the tyrants, the principalities and powers that have been ranged against us, the principalities and powers in heavenly places, the demonic powers that are on the earth trying to carry out the will of Satan, their storm is going to be like, it's going to be like a rainstorm on the wall. And if you don't have a wall that's tempered with mortar, the proper kind of mortar, I'm getting over in some other old, you know, brother, what I'm talking about, your wall ain't going to last. Yeah, we don't need whitewashed walls. What we're building, what Jesus is building with us, according to the Word, is something that's going to stand even the storm of the tyrants. Amen. Look at Isaiah 32. Now this is what gets me. Look at verse 2. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind, and a cover from the tempest. As rivers of water in a dry place. As the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Who will? A man. I was praying about this one day, and I said, Lord, is that you? And he said, no, that's you. What? He said, did I not talk to you in Ephesians chapter 4 about my people becoming the perfect man? In these last days, prophets and prophetic people, that is people, sons and daughters of Issachar, sons and daughters who understand the times to know what Israel or the church ought to do.
True.
That's right. Right. That's right, sister. She's ready to go. Here's the baton. You want to take it? Prophets, prophetic people, the kingdom people, people who understand and live by kingdom principles and have put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus. Those people are going to be these things to all the rest of the people of the earth that are running for help. I'm telling you what, God's dealing with the church now. He's judging the church. He's shaking us up. He's waking us up. Praise God. He's getting us ready so that we will be a house of refuge for the millions that are going to come running our way when the flood hits. Amen. So my challenge to you is get your house in order. Get ready. And young people, that includes you. I wish I had started when I was 5, 6 years old. I was 22 when I got started. And I'm so glad I got started then. Praise God, it's better than not getting started till you're 82. I've led men to the Lord who are 82. Thank God they got in by the skin of their teeth, you know, basically, just in the nick of time, but they got in. But how much better to come into the things of God when you're a young man or a young woman and you can give your whole life to His purposes. Amen? Somebody said one time, he said, if you would do the best with your life, find out what God is doing in your generation and throw yourself unreservedly into the midst of it. We've all got that opportunity now, haven't we? Praise the Lord. But you need to get prepared. Now, this is what I want to say. Prepare. Do whatever it takes to prepare. Be tough on your flesh. Keep under your body and bring it into subjection to your spirit man. Don't let your body rule you. Don't let the enemy draw you off through your body and through your flesh into foolishness, trivial things. It's time to shape up and march for the King. Amen?
Amen?
It's time to learn your weapons. In the Gulf War, and I think I might have shared this last time I was here, but there's a whole bunch of new people here, and this thing applies so well. In the Gulf War, the 504th, out of Fort Hood, the 504th Maintenance Company out of Fort Hood, Texas, were ambushed. Anybody in here remember the story about Jessica Lynch, the little West Virginia girl that survived that? Well, she was part of the 504th Maintenance Division or Company out of Fort Hood, Texas. 24 of them were ambushed. 16 of them were killed right on the spot. 8 of them were taken captive, including Jessica. When our soldiers got to the scene of the attack, and all they found were 16 dead soldiers. 8 were missing. In the kill zone, what's called the kill zone, where the dead bodies were, that had been attacked by the Iraqis. In the kill zone, there was only one soldier of those 16, and he was a sergeant with some experience. There was only one soldier of the 16 that was laying in a pile of spent brass. Now, a lot of you kids might not understand what I'm saying, so I'll explain it to you. He was laying dead in a pile of bullets that it was just the empty brass. The bullets had been shot out of the brass. He had gone down fighting. 15 other soldiers were laying there and they hadn't even shot their guns. And they were dead. Had all 16 been able to go into that situation and fire their weapons, they probably would have survived. But because only one man of 16 knew what he was doing and was prepared, they all died, except for the 8 that were taken captive. The others, see, they only saw themselves as mechanics. And we've got Christians who only see themselves as mechanics or cooks I'm in the choir, yeah. Or, yeah, I sit in the pew, you know. I'm really not anybody significant. You know, it's the Lord, the pastor that the Lord uses, or the special evangelist. You're not going to get by on that in the days to come. You can't just be a pew sitter. You're sitting here tonight being encouraged, but listen, the ministry is out there.
Amen.
That's where it is. The ministry is in the Walmart checkout line. The ministry is there where you turn around and behind you in line is somebody on a crutch. And you simply say, I'm a believer. I love Jesus and I believe He heals. Could I pray for you? This is what's happening out in Redding, California in Bill Johnson's ministry. Their whole church is out there in the streets, out in the Walmarts, out everywhere. People are getting healed, saved all over the place. It's making the newspapers. The place is on fire with revival. And it's simply because the people are going out where the people are that have need. But you got to have a heart to do that. You've got to have a desire to do that. You've got to be ready in the Word. You've got to be prayed up, fasted up. You've got to see yourself doing it. It's not just up to the ministers, the pastors. All of us are ministers. All of us are called to lay hands on the sick. Amen? What an exciting time we're living in, because God is ready to pour out His signs and wonders at the preaching of His Word and at the mention of the name of Jesus.
Amen.
He's ready. Jesus said, don't look on the fields and say 4 more months. It's time right now.
Amen.
There's no better time for you to go make an impact on this world than right now. I've told young men before who want the pulpit. Man, they got the eye on the pulpit. I want to be a preacher. I got my eye on the pulpit. And I say, well, until you're winning some people to the Lord out in the streets and in the neighborhoods, you ain't worthy for the pulpit. That's where you get started, out there. It's out there. That's where the ministry is. Amen? Glory to God. Yeah, that's right. Just pray in tongues for me for a minute, if you're a tongue talker. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, what an hour. The Lord says this is your finest hour. Whether this is the final hour is not for us to know. But as far as we're concerned, this is the finest hour. The Holy Spirit is ready to confirm the Word with signs following. All He's looking for is an army, a people, a kingdom army, ready to go forth and proclaim it. C.T. Studd was a missionary to Africa. He was a famous cricket player in England back in the late 1800s. This guy was equal to some guy that's really good in football around here. You know, some guy that had a stellar career in high school, rushed over 2,000 yards for the last 3 years of his high school career. The guy's exceptional. He's like an Emmett Smith or somebody like that, you know. And he goes off to college and has a career, and the pros are after him. He's got a lucrative, promising career ahead of him. Well, that's what C.T. Studd was with cricket in England in the late 1800s. But God called him to Africa, and he left. He left a wife and 4 beautiful daughters to follow His call. They understood it. But hey, how many of you realize that God's call comes ahead of any call? Okay? And sometimes in order to model, you can't model 2 things at once. Sometimes you've got to be willing, if God calls you, to even leave your family behind. And I'm all for family. And I'm not putting down family ties at all. And you need to stay committed. But what was Peter doing following Jesus? Paul said later on, Peter had a wife that went with him. Well, she wasn't with him when he was following Jesus. Where was she? No doubt at home raising the kids. And by the time Paul mentions in his letter that Peter had a wife that went with him, the kids were probably up on their own. And Peter was set up for that powerful ministry he had because he followed the Lord's call early on. Doesn't mean you reject your family and don't provide for them, but sometimes kingdom purposes are ahead of anything else. And C.T. Studd was called into the interior of Africa. And if it weren't for his faithfulness to go into the interior of Africa, which is now Congo, who knows what wouldn't have happened. I believe a lot of the great revival that's sweeping that area of the world, Mahesh Shabda was there in the early 80s. It was called Zaire then. And he'd go into Kinshasa, Zaire, and preach to 200,000, 300,000 people at one shot. And tens of thousands were saved. Derek Prince would teach him in the morning, teach the leaders and the pastors and the evangelists in the morning, and his sidekick, Mahesh Shabda, would preach to the masses at night. And hundreds of thousands were saved. Sorcerers were converted and delivered. But it was back in the early 1800s and the early or late 1800s, early 1900s, along in that period. I think it was like 1918. C.T. Studd was over there, sweating, bleeding, on his knees and on his face for God, for those dear people, laying the foundation, laying the groundwork for the great work that's being done now in that nation. There'd be, that place over there is being swept into the kingdom of God. But it's because of the price men like C.T. Studd paid. He was willing to be a warrior. He was willing to go into the tough places of battle, and he was willing to die in the hot places of battle. And his family understood it and supported him in it. And as far as I know, all four of his daughters married godly men. All four of his daughters didn't hold it against him for going to the mission field at God's call. And all four of his daughters grew up and served the Lord all the days of their life. God took care of them because he took care of God's business. C.T. Studd said this about being a warrior for God. He said, in peace, true soldiers are captive lions fretting in their cages. I'm a warrior. I know Brother Jim is. He teaches warfare classes. I know these brothers are. I mean, that's what you get when you come here, is you're going to get spiritual warfare. And spiritual warfare is multifaceted. The strength of this camp is its deliverance. It sets people free from demonic bondages. But that's not the only kind of warfare there is. There's also another kind of warfare called taking the gospel into the streets and evangelizing. Because every soul you win to the kingdom, you're jerking out of the hands of the enemy. Every time you turn a good hand for somebody, you cut a load of wood for a widow. You take groceries to somebody that... Every time one of you mamas sees a young mother struggling with three or four kids, and she can't even get out of the house, and she's overwhelmed. Every time you go and say, honey, get out of here, go shopping, go out with your girlfriends, and I'll take care of the kids today. Every time you do something like that, turn a good hand for somebody else, that's an act of war. That's an act of aggression against the kingdom of darkness. Because Satan's trying to destroy them, and here you're doing something to alleviate their struggle. Look for things to do out there. That's warfare as well. It's not just casting demons out. Warfare is anything you do to help people and point them and lift them toward Jesus. So he said, in peace, times of peace, true soldiers are captive lions fretting in their cages. But he says war gives them liberty and sends them as boys bounding out of school to obtain their heart's desire or perish in the attempt. Battle is the soldier's vital breath. Peace turns him into a stooping asthmatic. War makes him whole again, giving him the heart, strength, and vigor of a hero. That's why some of you are feeling frustrated. You've been in your cages too long. It's time to get out of your cage. It's time to roar with the Lion of Judah. It's time to wake yourself up. It's time to shake yourself from the dust of indifference. Shake yourself from the dust of self-pity. Shake yourself from the dust of laziness. And get out there where the fight is, because you're not a captive lion. You are a lion. And when you roar, you got the roar of a lion because you're connected to the Lion of Judah. Amen. And it's time to go out there where they are. Don't sit in a cage. Don't let the devil drive you into his cage with a whip and a chair and shut your mouth up and get you back in there and make you afraid. Shake yourself from the dust of indifference and get out there where the fight is. Go cast devils out in people's homes. Bring them here to camp with you when you come. Do anything you can do, but get out there where the battle is. That's where you're needed.
Amen?
Amen. John Chrysostom, a church father from way, way, way back, he said this, "You are a poor soldier if you think you can overcome without fighting and suppose you can have a crown without a conflict." Isn't that good? You are a poor soldier if you think that you can overcome without fighting and suppose that you can have a crown without conflict. Some of you are in conflict right now, aren't you? That's why you came here. You want help. Well, guess what? You got help here, and you're going to get help this week. But after you leave, the same devil that you left outside or you sent outside when you got deliverance, he's going to be out there waiting for you again. You got to stir up yourself. You got to know how to encourage yourself in the Lord your God. You need to know how to walk around at night. Instead of watching the boob tube, you need to walk outside. And I pray everybody here has some place outside they can go and shout. If you can't, go get in your automobile and shout. Do something. But you need to get out there and shakama song reba sika tibirinami andase. Oh, I praise you, Jesus. I worship yourself right out of the pit.
Amen.
Amen. Pray in the Spirit. Use the mighty name of Jesus, the strong name of Jesus. Release the strong hand of the Lord over your life and ministry. Don't sit around and pout. Don't sit around and feel sorry for yourself. Shake yourself. That's what the Scripture says in Isaiah 52, but talking about God's people. Shake yourself. Amen. Listen to this one. C.S. Lewis. He said, the world is enemy-occupied territory. There is no neutral ground. Every inch, every split second, is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. But I don't want to fight, Brother Chip. You know, I'm one of those passive Christians. Get that passive demon out of you. People have totally taken the peacemaking idea, you know, being peaceful people, that the Scripture talks about, you know, being a man and a woman of peace. They've taken that too far to where they're peaceful with the devil. You can't be peaceful with him. He'll eat your lunch. Isn't that right, Cheryl? You got to be ready to... Well, huh? Or swallow whole. That's right.
Don't think there's a fight out there. Just get out there. He's out there waiting on you.
Amen.
Amen.
You know who you are in Jesus
Christ. You rise up in who you are in Jesus Christ. There's people who know who they are, but they ain't doing anything with it. It's time to shake yourself from being indifferent about that. See yourself as the mighty warrior in God you are. I'm not talking about pride and arrogance. Recognize that your strength comes from Him. Recognize that everything you are and everything you can do comes from Him. But you've got to rise up. You're the one that's got to take on the whole armor of God. He's not going to strap it on you. You're the one that's got to take up the sword of the Spirit. The Bible says, take the sword of the Spirit. It's the you take it and the Spirit empowers it. You've got to be like Samson when he went against those Philistines on Jawbone Heights. The Bible says when they came roaring against him, screaming against him, all of their threats, what they were going to do to him, 1,000 of them. And you know, they were ugly cusses. They were Philistines. You think there were some good-looking ones there? No, they weren't. They were ugly because they were demon-possessed. They stunk to high... Well, I don't want to say even to heaven. I don't know where they stunk to, but they stunk. They were like skunks. And man, they came running against him. And the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord came on him, and then he did something. It says he turned around and he looked, and it says he found the jawbone of an ass. But it doesn't just say the jawbone of an ass. It was a fresh jawbone. You look at it in the Hebrew. It says a fresh jawbone. It was moist. It had well-set teeth. You go hitting somebody upside the head with an old dried-out jawbone, and the teeth are going to fly everywhere, and the thing's going to probably... That's right. But you get one that's fresh, it's got teeth well set in the jawbone, and you go using that thing as a bloody weapon against the enemy. And that's what he did. It says he found the jawbone, the fresh jawbone of an ass. He didn't just find it. Then it says, and he reached out and he took it up. And that's what it tells us in Ephesians 6. Take the sword of the Spirit. It's not the Bible on the coffee table. It's not the Bible on the bookshelf. It's not the Bible in your library. It's the Bible in your hand, in your heart, and spoken from your mouth in combat against the forces of darkness.
Amen.
Amen. And you use it. You use it against the demons and other people. Every time you go to a lost person and you share the gospel with them, you're using it against the demons of ignorance that are in them, keeping them blind. And that word will bring light. And God sends His Word, and it will not return unto Him void, but it will accomplish that which He pleases and prosper in the thing, even the heart of an individual, whereto He sends it. Amen?
Amen.
Glory to God.
Amen.
So, the world is enemy-occupied territory. There's no neutral ground. Every inch and every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. We live in an unforgiving environment. Have you figured that out yet? To live in it requires that we have an unforgiving attitude toward the devil and his works. Don't be sweet on him. Don't be nice. Don't be merciful to the devil. have an unforgiving attitude against the forces of darkness and what they've been doing to people. I have a message called How to Build a War Spirit in Your People. Can I give you a couple of those things? We'll have to close here in a minute. But how to build a war spirit in your people. Brother Jim, you have a warfare school, don't you? Don't you do that? You don't? I thought you had a warfare school, or you had taught spiritual warfare, don't you?
We have a team.
Okay. Well, this is some things the Lord told me about building a war spirit in your people. Spiritual warfare. Helping the people rise up and stop being pushed over by the devil and walked on by the devil. You know, the devil told God in the book of Job, he said, I've been going about on the earth, just walking up and down on the earth. You know what he's saying? I've been walking up and down on people. I'm walking up and down on people, having my way with people. That's what I've been doing. And that's the way it is. Your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You make up your mind that you're not one of them he's going to devour. It says, be sober and vigilant. That means watchful. And then it ends up by saying, whom resist him, how? Steadfast in the faith. Got to be faith people. You got to be vigilant people. Watchful. You got to be sober-minded. Don't fool around with things that are going to water down your stance and water down your walk with God. Trivial things. Did you know there's a lot of things out there that aren't bad, but they're not good for you? There's some things out there that are pretty good, but the good can become the enemy of the best. We're not put on this earth to just have fun. Fun's coming later. We're put on this earth for a few decades to wage valiant war against the forces of darkness and set the captives free. You're looking at a Rambo for Jesus.
Come on now.
Somebody says, what's a Rambo for Jesus? John Rambo. Johnny Rambo. It's a movie. It was a movie. John Rambo. Some of you saw the Rambo movies. He was a Special Forces Green Beret who was sent by our government into Vietnam to see if there were still any POWs left behind. And he was told when they took him in there, he was to go in under cover of night and he was to locate prisoners of war and take pictures of them. And that's all he was to do. And when he was told he was to go take pictures of them, he said, that's all? Just take pictures? And they said, yeah, that's all you can do is take pictures. Well, he went on in, and when he found them, heck with taking pictures, he set them free. Praise God. And not only did he set them free, he destroyed the prison houses that held them. And when I saw that movie years ago, that movie inspired my first book, Kingdom Commandos. Because I saw myself as a man who was called by God to go locate the captives and set them free from the power of the enemy, and if I can, destroy what held them. Amen. And you and I are Rambos for Jesus. Special forces people. Listen, there's all sorts of Christians out there that are just sweet Christians. But you're here tonight because you've got a deeper hunger. You want to go to a deeper level. You are special forces Christians. You're not better than them. You're different than them. Amen? You want to rescue the lost. You want to rescue the demon-possessed. You want to set the captives free. There are too many Christians in America. That's the problem with American Christianity. Too many of us are sleepy-eyed and we're in the way. That's right. MIAs, missing in action, or AWOL, absent without leave, or deserters. That's right. Or captives, POWs. And there's a lot of POWs out there that we can go set free and bring them into the army again. Bring them into the ranks. Put a rifle in their hand and send them forth in the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. This is fun. You guys just, I'll tell you what, you pulled the preach out of a stump. I love quotes. I just love quotes. I love military men. I was talking to, where's Jim Patton? Jim Patton back there. He's got the name of one of my favorite heroes, General George Patton. Patton believed in reincarnation, which I don't, but he believed the Bible. He carried a Bible with him. He didn't believe everything it said. He evidently didn't read Hebrews 9:27, that says it is appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. He did. He had a confusion. But General Patton, man, he was my kind of guy. He had an attitude for war that I think I wish our men had today. I wish our warriors had this today. Some of them do, if we could just get the stinking politicians out of the way. Politicians. I tell you what, that thing that burns me up about politics. Can I go this way, Brother Glenn? The thing that gets me about politics, I'm already there. I won't jeopardize anything. I won't say any names. The thing about politicians today is they're all career politicians. They go to school to be politicians. They go to Yale or Harvard, and then here they are, they're ready to rule the world. And they don't have any practical experience in life. They don't know what it is to raise a garden. They don't know what it is to work hard and become a doctor. They don't know what it is to build something, plant something, harvest something. They don't know what it is to do some plumbing. They don't know what it is to crawl on a roof and put a new roof on and raise a family. They're a bunch of freaks, man. I'm telling you, we're putting freaks in office. It used to be that our political leaders were men and women taken from the rank and file of humanity around them. Just they were average people, and they knew that they were people like Davy Crockett. Davy Crockett, he was a congressman at one point. Well, he knew what it was to live and survive on the frontier. Yeah, I mean, he killed a bar when he was only three. I knew a guy named Davy Crockett who killed him a bear when he was only three. And he wasn't born in the mountaintops of Tennessee. He was born on the tabletop in Joe's Cafe.
Oh, yeah.
Are we having fun?
Yeah.
All right. George Orwell. Somebody said, him? Yeah, listen to what he said. Talking about our army, especially our special forces people. And this is what God's calling us to be in the realm of the Spirit, special forces Christians. And that's what, see, I like coming out here because these are special forces Christians here. Why do people have to come here to get delivered? Because their churches aren't doing it. Brother Glenn, and I brag on Glenn and on Brother Null here, Dr. Null, and Dr. Glenn, who just got his doctorate, Dr. Bishop Glenn Miller. I brag on them to people because I tell people all the time, I said, I've met a lot of spiritual warfare people who move in the area of deliverance, but none of them understand it as thoroughly as these guys do. They're special forces guys, and I'm not here to brag on them, and I mean, I'm bragging. I can brag. They won't brag on themselves. They understand humility, but it's true. If I have somebody that's really got demon problems and I don't have time to fool with them or don't even feel like I have the experience to do it, I wouldn't hesitate to send them over here. I wouldn't hesitate. But, well, see, the thing is you've trained other people. Cheryl Bass can take care of them too. All right. Darlene said that I'm lopsided. They're lopsided. You're a lopsided man. And I don't mean that. I don't, and, huh?
We like to have fun, and to us, fun is...
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Oh, yeah. That is fun.
I can't let the devil tell you. Run him out of here.
Well, you were born in Kansas, right?
Alabama.
Okay, you're a Southerner. Okay. Okay. Now, I'm not going to say anything about Confederacy against the North because slavery was a terrible thing, and I'm glad it's over with. And you know, if I've got a Confederate flag, honestly, if I got a Confederate flag, it's not an emblem of hate. It's an emblem of heritage because I'm a Southerner, okay? And if you were to look at General Lee and General Stonewall Jackson, both of those men did not approve of slavery. They did not approve of it. But rather than see the nation divided and war do what it did and killing over 400,000 men, Americans, they knew that following the course that was set, slavery was going to die. That's what they believed. Both of these men, Stonewall Jackson and Robert E. Lee, were both godly men. It's hard to believe. A lot of people don't understand that. But they did have a deep faith in Christ, and they had a deep faith that Jesus was the only salvation for the world. Stonewall Jackson he created a Sunday school for the slaves in Lexington. He loved them so much, and he taught them the Word of God before the war called him off. And Stonewall Jackson, quote by Stonewall Jackson about warfare, "Always mystify and mislead and surprise the enemy if possible. And when you strike and overcome him, never let up in your pursuit so long as you have the strength to follow. For an army routed, if hotly pursued, becomes panic-stricken and can be destroyed by half their number.
Amen.
Now, that's what the enemy wants to do to us, but that's what we've got to do to the enemy.
Amen.
Now, this camp loves to do that to the enemy. They're lopsided. The Union general, cavalry general, John Buford at Gettysburg. Anybody in here ever see the movie Gettysburg? One or two. The general, John Buford of the Union Army, and he's one of my heroes. I've got heroes on both sides. If they were great military men who loved the Lord, and they, you know, whether they were on the wrong side or the right side, I'm not talking about that. There's something to learn from men that had a faith in God. And John Buford, he was a lopsided guy. John Buford, on the first day of the Battle of Gettysburg, he and his 300 or 400 cavalry troopers, they came riding up through a peach orchard. And they rode up on the battleground, and they could see the scene. And before them stretched this huge field. And they could see way over there maybe a mile or two, they could see some Confederate troop movement. And they realized that there was going to be a clash, that there was going to be a battle. And John Buford dismounted his horse, and his aides got off their horses, and they walked up to a rail fence, and you can see this in the movie Gettysburg. And they looked through the binoculars over at the Confederate Army way over there, amassing. And they realized there's going to be a fight right here, and this is going to be a bad one. It's going to be a nasty fight. And Buford and his aide, they survey the battle, what will become the battlefield, and they realize it's going to be bloody. And they say to each other, lovely ground. Lovely ground. Most men would say, oh God, this is going to be horrible. They look at it and say, lovely ground. Because they were men of war. They realize this is a good place to fight. And that's what I like about these brothers. You know, they look on spiritual warfare. They want to tie a can around the devil's tail and run him off. That's lovely ground. This is lovely ground here at Lake Hamilton. This is lovely ground to invest money in. It's lovely ground to invest prayers in. It's lovely ground because of what God's going to use this place for in the days to come. There are going to be so many demon-oppressed, vexed, possessed, and obsessed people coming into the kingdom in the days to come. These kids in our schools are getting witchcraft. They're getting yoga. Yoga is in there. Harry Potter. They're getting all this stuff pumped into them. And they're not only getting it in school, they're getting it out in society, they're getting it from the movies they're watching, they're picking up demons left and right, and they're the very ones that Jesus is going to target in the days to come and win multiplied millions of them to Jesus. And when they get saved, they're going to be loaded with demons, they're going to be like sheep coming out of the wilderness, they're going to be loaded with briars and burrs and mud and dingleberries. Anybody ever raise sheep? Know what dingleberries are? Just use your imagination. They're going to be loaded with all sorts of things. These kids, the generation coming, they're going to have some place where they can get set free from demons, because spiritual warfare is dirty work. There's not very many pastors and churches that are willing to bring the trash cans out so somebody can puke in it when a demon comes out, if it causes them to puke. I mean, how many pastors in these sophisticated TV churches would dare allow their ushers to carry something like that out on television? Yeah, the only buckets they want to bring out, you fill with money. But around here, we're willing to bring them up and fill them with something else. Because that money might not get anybody set free. But casting the demon out in the name of Jesus will. And it's messy sometimes. Amen? Praise the Lord. It's dirty work. And they don't always hit the bucket, do they? And then somebody's got to get down. Imagine that on that next time you're watching that big, pretty preacher on TV with his thousands of people. Imagine him allowing something like that to happen in his church. I hope it happens at least behind closed doors. But there's so few churches that let it happen at all. Let it, right out there. Look, that's what Jesus did, didn't he? Derek Prince called it the clash of the kingdoms. Jesus just loved to bring the warfare right up front where everybody could see it. In the synagogue. That's right. That's right. He wasn't opposed to it at all. It didn't matter how messy it was. Didn't matter how hard they screamed. Doesn't matter how naked they got. As long as they got free. Amen. And you know, Jesus is so cool. The Gadarene demoniac. Jesus, he said, "Jesus, I'm set free. Thank God. Praise you. Thank you. I'm set free. Finally set free." He puts his clothes, you know, he gets his clothes back on and he gets straightened up and he says, "Jesus, let me go with you." And Jesus says, "No, go back home and preach to everybody." "No, no, 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 no. You got to go to Yale Divinity School first. You need to at least get a BS. You got to at least get degreed." You know, Leonard Ravenhill said, "The church started with men of no degrees who had power. And we've become a church of men with no power, but with degrees." I have degrees, but I don't depend on them. I don't wave them before people. Big deal. If they open doors for me, when I go to Africa, if they advertise me as Dr. Malcolm Hill, I'll end up with 13,000 people rather than 30 people because they value that over there. Same thing in Mexico when I go there, but big deal. I don't depend on that. I want to have heat.
Yeah.
I want to have fire.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I don't get that from a seminary. I don't get that from a piece of paper. And neither will you. Praise the Lord. And I'm all for degrees if that's what God tells you to do. If it gets you through doors, praise the Lord for that. That's right. You better have power on that degree. Yeah. That's good. Ravenhill was scary. He was the one who, when he got started preaching in England on the streets, he'd go out in England. This was his custom. He'd get out there where he knew in just a little bit people would be coming out of the stores and shops going to lunch or something. And so he'd take his Bible. When nobody was looking, he'd lay it on the street corner. And then he'd take his hat off. Back in those days, back in the 40s, they had those... What were those kind of hats called? No, not Stetsons. Not in England. Bowlers? Or something. Anyway, he'd lay it on top of his Bible so you couldn't see his Bible. And then he'd stand back and he'd wait, you know. And then all these people are coming out of the shops and they're walking by. And all of a sudden, when there were enough people around, he'd go, "It's alive! It's alive! It's alive!" And all these people are running around. What is under his hat that's alive? And when he got a good crowd, he'd go over and pick his hat up, put it on his head and say, "This book is alive!" And he'd preach the Word of God to them about how the Word of God is alive and full of power. And he'd witness to them and win them to the Lord. That's the kind of boldness I want. And honestly, I have that boldness, but I'm not using it. We all have it. The righteous are as bold as a lion. If you're righteous, you've got the boldness. It's time to uncover it. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Well, I tell you what, I could just close up. I'm going to pray for you, I think, here in a minute, and because I know it's getting late. I have to leave for the airport early in the morning. But we have to. Amen. Darlene, and I love you folks. We've got to know several of you. And I just want you to be encouraged, man. The best is yet to come. This is the finest hour. I'm excited. I'm excited about what we're going to see Jesus do. No matter though it gets dark in the world. I think it was Rufus Mosley told Don Basham. Don Basham asked this old man, this old saint. He said, "Brother Rufus," he said, what do you see in the future?" Because he knew Rufus was getting near the end. And he said, "So what do you see happening in the future?" And he said, "Brother Don," he said, "I see that in the world it's going to get darker and darker. But in Jesus it's going to get brighter and brighter. And God wants us all to be right on the front lines. He wants us to be like General Buford and his aide who looked on that field and said, yeah, it's going to be rough, but lovely ground. Another opportunity for Jesus to show Himself." There's a scripture in Isaiah that says, "The Lord made bare His holy arm." That's what that means. He made bare His holy arm. The devil's been showing his stuff. Jesus Christ is getting ready to flex. He's getting ready to flex. He's the Hulk, man. I want to tell you. When he rips off his shirt, and when he rips out of his shirt and he shows himself in signs, wonders, and miracles, praise God, the world's going to sit up and take notice.
Amen.
Amen. And what we're doing now is we're learning. We're learning. We're being challenged. God's helping us. He's bringing the help we need to get us out there and make the difference. Praise God. We're going to see Muslims saved, Buddhists saved, Hindus saved, New Agers saved. I got a new dentist. A brand new dentist came into Monterey. I hadn't been to a dentist in 4 years because the last one had gone, and I was waiting for the next one to come, and it took 4 years for him to get there. And he came in, and he's a brilliant man from Chicago. And I sit down in his chair, and he's working me over, and he knows I'm a preacher. And he starts asking me all sorts of questions. Come to find out, he's big into New Age. Yeah, I tell him, why are you asking me these questions? We've got my mouth wide open. And so he puts his tools down, sits back, and lets me answer. This guy is really deep into New Age. And he's telling me, you need to get this book called The Third Millennium by Ken Carey. And you need to read this book by this guy. And, you know, all this stuff's New Age garbage. And I'm not saying, I don't want to read that stuff. I'm a Christian. I'm praying the whole time, Lord, help me to answer him, to not turn him off, but to lead him on. You know, I want the fragrance of Jesus Christ to attract him. I don't want my arrogant flesh to repel him. Help me, Lord, know how to handle this guy. I've got a big one on the line. You know, some fish, if you try to get them into the boat too quick, you're going to bust the line, aren't you, Jim? You got to run him a little bit. You got to play him, and I've got a big one on the line. You all be praying for me, okay? For that dentist, his name is Clint Anderson. That's all right. We're all praying. I'll pray. Hey, brother Clint, I'm praying for you. I'm giving that name. Darlene said, shh, don't say his name. That's all right. I'm giving you that name. There's 100 Clint Andersons in the world. Pray for this man because I'm witnessing to him. I've got to go back again on the 9th of July. He's going to replace a couple of fill-ins, and I know he's going to ask me more questions. He's trying to get me to say that Jesus is not the only way. He's trying to get me to say that you don't go to hell if you don't accept Jesus. How could a loving God send 95% of the population of the world to hell just because they didn't receive Jesus? He's trying to get me to say that. And I'm trying to tell him what the Word says and draw him with it rather than offend him and lose him. Now, if push comes to shove, I may lose him, you know. But pray for me. Be praying. Every one of us ought to have somebody on the line at any given time.
Amen.
Somebody ought to be on the radar screen for us at any given time.
Amen.
Amen. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Well, Jesus, let's stand to our feet. We love you guys. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Let's just raise our hands into the glory. Ray, just lift your hands into the glory. I heard a sister say one time that the glory of God is the atmosphere of heaven. I mean, when you get to heaven, you're going to be living in the glory. And you know, when we worship the Lord and when we talk about Jesus and we gather in the name of Jesus and He's here in our midst, and the Holy Spirit is among us, the glory is all over us. And the angels are in the glory. The atmosphere of heaven is here. And I always love to say, let's just lift our hands into the glory, into the atmosphere of heaven. We love you, Jesus. Lord, just right now, heal your people. Set your people free. Strengthen them, Lord. I pray for joy. Joy, joy, joy. Lord, to just come and drive out all the depression. Joy, 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 to come and drive out all that cloud of despair that has settled over some people. Lord, let the joy of the Lord, let the glory of God just come upon us, Lord, in a greater and a stronger way. We welcome the glory, the Shekinah glory. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. Jesus, walk among the aisles. Walk up and down the rows of this assembly, Lord. Touch your people, Lord Jesus. Manifest your healing power. Help us, Lord. Help us. Look on your people, Lord, with favor. Pour out your blessing, Lord. In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
And Lord, your people are called to be an army. Your men and women are called to be men and women of spiritual battle. The battle will not end until the Lord returns. So we're not going to take a rest. We're not going to lay down our arms. We're not going to be like those 16 soldiers of the 504th Maintenance Division. We're going to be men who know how to use our weapons. Those 15 who died, they found dead in the kill zone, their guns were filled with sand. They hadn't even cleaned their guns. And when they tried to use their guns, they were clogged. There was only one man, a sergeant, a battle sharp sergeant, who knew to keep his weapon ready. And there are a lot of Christians who know the Word, but they're not fresh on the Word. They get into a combat situation. Maybe it's a cultist who challenges them about the deity of Christ. And they know it's in there somewhere, but by golly, I don't know where it is. You'd be like those soldiers out of Fort Hood, Texas. God wants you to know where your Word is. He wants you to be fresh with it. He doesn't want you to have to run to a concordance. Say, wait here just for a minute. Let me run over here and get my concordance. You might not get another chance with that person. He wants you to be fasted up. This kind comes out not but only by prayer and fasting. Doesn't mean you go fast and pray for a day before you come back and deliver the person. No, it means you better be fasted up before they come. You ought to be leading a life of prayer and fasting so you're ready when the opportunity arises. So Lord, help us to be ready, Christians, in the name of Jesus. I would like to lay hands on anybody in here who feels like they want a stronger anointing for spiritual war. And I'm not just talking about deliverance. I'm talking about evangelism. I'm talking about anything else that the Lord's laid on your heart to do for people that might lead them and set them free. If you're here and you want a greater anointing for that, come on up here right now. And I'm not going to take time and prophesy over you and do all that stuff right now. I don't feel like that's the time for that. I'm just going to lay hands on you and impart quickly. I believe the Lord can do a quick work. A quick work. If your faith is ready, if you're ready, I believe that just at the touch of my hand, there'll be a quick impartation of a warring mantle. I have a book back there called Mantles of Anointing. And it talks about some of the mantles or anointings that the Lord distributes among His people. And one of them, I am convinced, is the warring mantle. It's a mantle or an anointing for warfare. And if you want that kind of mantle, this is what we're going to believe God to drop upon your shoulders tonight as I lay hands on you. So just get your receivers ready. Just say, Lord Jesus,
I want to be a warrior.
I want to be a warrior in your kingdom.
I want my life to make
maximum impact
on the forces of darkness.
And on this world,
I want to be used of you
to bring many to you,
to set many free
from the prison houses of Satan.
The gates of hell
will not be an adequate defense
against me,
part of your church,
part of your kingdom.
In the name of Jesus.
I know my God,
and I will do exploits,
and my life will count,
and I will bring many to God.
And when I get to the end of the road,
I will hear you say, Jesus,
well done, good and faithful servant.
Enter thou into the joy of the Lord.
Now, Lord, I raise my hands and my heart.
And I ask you to mantle me
with a greater mantle for spiritual battle.
In the name of Jesus.
I receive right now.
There it is.
There it is. Just receive by faith. Thank Him when I touch you.
When I touch you, thank Him.
Say, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Receive it.
Greater mantle.
Greater mantle in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord.
Receive it by faith.
Receive it by faith.
Spiritual warrior, rise up, O man of God.
Have done with lesser things.
Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings.
Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings.
Rise up, man of God.
Rise up, woman of God.
Rise up in the name of Jesus.
Just rise up.
Rise up in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord.
Greater mantle for spiritual war.
Greater mantle for prayer.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com. There are many free audio files there. Thank you.